Yeah, well, guess what? Like that. He still made it.
In fact, hey, move this leg real quick.
Jesus said yes.
That might be even better.
Wait, that young guy messed around with this camera. I'm out of him. He's like, Mike, you follow your camera. I'm like, why? You bad. Like, yeah, well, you look bad too.
Well, when you're mean like that, you know, that shit, you
know. Hey, he's the one that bullied me.
Oh! So there's two sides of this?
Yeah. Oh. My side's correct, isn't it?
Oh. She's back there sitting.
No, I think you moved out here. Yeah, I still.
No, she's back there sitting.
Hey, can you do that way?
Huh?
Can you do that?
Can you do it? What's wrong? Oh, yeah, we can do it. Oh, man, what are the orders?
I know.
Nothing up to the bone and keep my teeth out.
Oh, you waste them teeth?
Oh.
Did it hurt?
Yeah.
Were you crazy?
No,
I'm talking about when you got the medicine. Did you act
crazy? No, I'll pass out.
Yeah, but after when you woke up, did you act crazy?
In balance? Yeah. If on Friday morning, my balance is like, because the first one on my body is healed. They just not logging the medicine, this thing here. And it had to dig it out. They're like, oh, yeah.
Yeah, I've gotten two molars taken out before it hurts.
One, two, three. I got dragged all over there.
I'm wondering.
I'm gonna get it. Yeah, right now I can't see him right now. If I do that, it's fine.
Hook it up. Good to go right through that. Why don't I like it too much?
Yeah, don't you not?
Hold on. Just give me a second. There you go.
If I don't touch it. Can you go on that for a second? Can I see? What do you think?
Oh, you're fine.
Ready. All right, good afternoon. We're going to start this study here. We're in the book of Galatians. Don't forget our things that are coming up on the 22nd. We're going to have our celebration. Now, the church will buy the fried chicken. If you'll just bring some desserts and sides to go with it, we'll have a time. If you can, we'd like for you to dress to that period, 1880. And that can mean anything, whatever. Bed overalls or whatever you have. We don't want you to have to go spend a bunch of money or anything, but we want you to have a little fun with it. And so it's always a fun time. Don't forget the Sunday school. If you didn't come to Sunday school, then we want to invite you to come. The Sunday school is starting a new class for the men and a new class for the women. And we want to include you. So you haven't missed anything, so you can start this Sunday. Sunday school starts at 9:45. And don't forget, Josh's study this week will be on Tuesdays at 6. So if you can come to that one, you'll enjoy it. I'm sure we'll have a blast. So we're in Galatians chapter 4. Now, this this study in Galatians is primarily the law versus grace. And somebody on Facebook, I don't tread lightly on Facebook, right? I'm about to get banned for life. They posted this picture of people on an airplane have to be fully masked. But the politicians, the liberal Democrat politicians, now before you get all crazy, you know, you're just bashing the liberal politicians. No, I don't like the Republican politicians either. I just bash them all because they're all devils. And listen, people, it's all theater. They're all just playing their part. And let me say this. We may not even get to Galatians. One time I was a young boy, many, many, many moons ago. And I was sitting there watching this movie with my dad. It's the first time I'd ever watched it. I think he had watched it before, but some of you may have watched it. I'll never forget it. It was the John Wayne movie, Cowboys. How many of you have ever seen it? Where he gets stuck with these little old young whippersnappers, and he's trying to take these cattle drive to market, you know. And if you've seen it, well, how many of you remember the arch villain was Bruce Dern? Remember? And everybody said, "Argh." Well, the room was dark, our living room was dark, and of course I didn't want my dad to see me crying, but I was about to bawl and everything, you know, that I hate Bruce Dern to this day. I hate that son. And, you know, he's pretty much killed John Wayne. And them little boys, he was just terrible. You know, he was evil. And I was so involved, you know. And at the end of it, I kind of think my dad was crying too, you know. And my dad said, "Man, that Bruce Dern, he's quite an actor, isn't he?" And I said, "Actor? I hated his guts, you know. I was praying that God would kill him, wherever, you know." I thought he was, you know, actually real. You know, I said, "Actor? What do you mean?" It's like he was giving him a compliment, and I was, you know, I was mad about that. And he said, "Well, I mean, he's such a good actor, he just makes you hate him, doesn't he?" And I was like, "Oh, yeah, he's just acting." Well, that's exactly what politics is in America. They're just all actors. And they're just all playing a part. And if you're not careful, you'll fall in love with some and you'll hate others. And you'll get caught up in the movie. Listen, they play a part for you. But they live another life. And so on Facebook, they had this picture of an airplane with all the little sheeple masked up. But the liberal politicians, they left so they didn't have to be in session in Texas to make a vote. And they were protesting Texas, in which they should have all just been kicked out of the Senate and Congress. But anyway, they chartered a plane with your money, you know, probably taxpayer money from Texas, but anyway, they didn't pay, right? And they flew to Washington, D.C., and they spent a week or two on a vacation. But they took a selfie of all themselves, and they're not one of them masked. And so somebody put on there. Looks like they got two different sets of rules, rules for us and rules for them. And I just quoted, I said, it's like Galatians 3. Who bewitched us? I said, it's like the whole world's under a spell. We've all been bewitched. We've been bewitched so far that there are a large group of people that don't know if they're a male or female, and then a larger group that stands up for their right to be that stupid. And I just said that. I said, that reminds me of Galatians 3. Who's bewitched us? We are so dumb. And this guy, I don't even know who he is, some biblical theologian, he got on there and he said, "Well, actually, that's not scripturally what Paul was talking about when he referenced that word there in Galatians 3. He was talking about how they had been bewitched into going back under the law instead of grace." I said, "Oh, Lord, thank you so much for educating me. We're bewitched." I want to ask you a question. This book is, Galatians is known as the foundation of the book of Romans, which is known as maybe the greatest piece of literature in the history of mankind for a lot of people, Christians and non-Christians, consider the book of Romans a masterpiece. But Galatians was written first. Romans is just the long explanation of the book of Galatians, is all it is. But the book of Galatians, Martin Luther said, was the catalyst that brought him to the point to where he considered man shall live by faith alone. And what started the Reformation, and if you don't know what that is, the Reformation was the revolt of some people from the Catholic Church to reform the church into what was called then Protestants, which meant they protested the Catholic Church and they came out of the Catholic Church. Now, the Baptists weren't Protestants. They didn't protest anything. They just ran for their lives and prayed they didn't get killed by the Catholics. But they didn't protest anything. So if you're a Baptist, you're not technically a Protestant. If you're a Pentecostal, you're not a Protestant. You didn't even exist until 1901. If you're, you know, so people just, they're bewitched. But here I want to throw this at you. I'm not so sure that the Protestant church, now listen, when I say that, when I say something about the Catholics, I'm not talking about individual Catholic people. I love people. They've been bewitched. But you can't be a very good Catholic and follow Jesus Christ. I'm not making fun of Baptist individual people or Pentecostal individual people, but I'm trying to point out how dumb we are and how easily bewitched we are. And I want you to consider this. Is the Protestant movement just another group of actors that the devil had to give another option if you didn't want to be a Catholic? Now, before you start throwing chairs, there are millions and millions of born-again believers in Christ, disciples of Christ, who are in Protestant churches. But let me tell you how it started. And you tell me. I mean, quit looking at me like I'm so mean. You tell me. Here's a guy who's a Catholic priest. Now, Martin Luther was raised middle class and poor, and his family were all coal miners. And he was a spiritual guy, so his family drummed up enough money to send him off to seminary, and he got some scholarships, and he was a very scholarly student. He finished his doctorate degree in theology in record time. And this is out of his own testimony, okay? He was crawling on his knees. His knees were bloody. His knees were a hamburger because he was trying to pay for his sins. And basically, he just got tired of it, you know? And that verse kept coming up to him, man shall live by faith and not, you know, by works. And so he also fell in love with a nun. And that was something that drew him to think that, maybe, you know, God doesn't want me to not be married. He had these verses like, God told Adam, it's not good for man to live alone, and all this other stuff. But, so out of his own mouth, out of his own testimony, you can find it in any library. He was walking on the seminary campus, and it has a bunch of trees and buildings and stuff. And this is over in Europe. And a lightning storm came up. And the lightning was just hitting the trees and stuff around him. And Martin Luther was scared for his life. Like anyone would be, right? And so Martin Luther dropped to his knees. And he prayed a prayer to the saint of coal miners, Saint Anne. Now the coal miners, you know, had a saint that looked over them to keep them from dying in the coal mine, and that was Saint Anne. That was the saint's name. And they had always prayed to Saint Anne, and the ones that got killed in there, I guess Saint Anne didn't like, you know. It's like, I know we laugh at that, but it's like a Friday night football game here, Barnsdall, Caney Valley. Well, I don't know about Caney Valley, but I was involved in Barnsdall. So you got two teams, you got two locker rooms. And I don't know if they still do it, but they a lot of times they used to ask me to come pray for them. Both locker rooms are praying for victory. And somebody, guess God don't like And then the ones that win, they always get on the bus and thank you, Jesus, for giving us the victory. I don't think most time he really gives a flip, but anyway, it's just you're bewitched. You're under a spell or something. So he drops to his knees and he prays to Saint Anne. Save me, Saint Anne, don't let me die. If you'll save me from this lightning storm, I'll serve you. Now, you tell me, is that a godly prayer? Is that the prayer that would be the foundation of a godly movement? I don't know. I don't know about you. This is America. You still have a few rights. You can pray to any dead person you want to, but I don't. Do you? I don't pray to dead people. The Bible says it's an abomination. I was telling Peggy about the time that sorry, no count piece of trash Chris Whitson got me in trouble with that crazy cat woman in Barsville when she wanted me to speak to the spirit of her cat. She was going to come out here, her friend was going to come out here and tell all y'all how that I'm not a pastor because I made fun of her wanting to pay somebody to talk to the spirit of her cat. And I just said, okay, I did it. I talked to the spirit of your cat, and your cat told me that he hates your guts and wishes you'd take him to the SPCA, and she went ballistic. And then I told her about this technique that works every time. It's called the PD technique, and it just stands for putting it down. And that's when they banned me off Facebook because I made a joke about putting a cat down. We're bewitched. We're so dumbed down that we can't even think. In 1917, the number one doctor dealing with infection diseases wrote this in a medical journal. He said they're working on a vaccine that will separate a human soul from their body. 1917, look it up. He said eventually it will separate a human being from their God. I don't know but what that guy might know something. 100 years ago, a great man said, this nation's downfall will become because it is going to be ruled through journalism. And today, the vast majority of people make up their minds and their decisions by what they see on a boob tube. And if you watch it long enough, you'll be a big old boob. And they give you both of them. If you're of one mindset, then you'll watch CNN. If you're of another mindset, you'll watch Fox News. Listen, people, it's the same thing. Fox News now gives you all three positions. It doesn't matter. So that they seem to be something for everybody to watch. You've been tricked. You've been hoodwinked. You've been bamboozled. The owner of Fox is a Zionist Jew atheist, devil worship, Rupert Murdoch. He's no more conservative than Mussolini. He's a businessman. Do you know who owns the copyrights of about 95% of all the Bibles that are sold in the world today? Rupert Murdoch. You think he believes in the Bible? No, he doesn't. But he knows that people buy them. So I just wanted to give you that. The foundation of the Protestant movement come from a prayer to the Saint Anne. just don't know if that's a very solid foundation. So we're in Galatians chapter 4. And this study, believe it or not, is the law versus grace. It's the same old story. There's really only two religions, and they started in the Garden of Eden. One religion, well, it requires you to have to do something, or it requires you to have to bring something. And the other religion will not allow you to do something. So there's only really two. And it comes in any flavor you like. If you like this, then you gravitate to that. If you like that, you gravitate to that. But it doesn't matter what's above the door or the size of the building or the size of the denomination. Do they tell you you have to do something? You're required something for your salvation. If so, it doesn't really matter what flavor it is. It's all the same thing. And what you need to do is find a salvation that's free. Now, it goes against everything that you're taught from childhood. Because you're taught, don't take anything from anybody for free. You're taught, you need to work for what you get. Don't be a mooch. If you see your kid taking something from someone, then you get in trouble. You get on your kid. You say, don't be just taking a handout. And then the gospel comes to you and you can't accept it. It's foreign to you. What do you mean? It's free. I don't have to do anything. Don't I have to go to church? No, really you don't. And the last thing we want to do here is try to manipulate you to make you feel bad if you don't come here. What we want to do here is make this such a vital part of your life that you feel bad if you don't get to come here. You want to come here. It's a place where you feel welcomed and wanted and loved, and hopefully you're encouraged and helped in your walk, but not come here drudgingly or feel bad, or we don't want to do that. That's witchcraft. So when the gospel comes to you, you just can't believe it. Well, don't I have to go to church? No, you don't have to go to church. Well, don't I have to quit smoking cigarettes? No, you don't have to quit smoking cigarettes. Well, don't I have to quit smoking cigarettes? No. You sure don't. Will you, if God deals with you over it? You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are a witness of Him. You know, it's hard to share Christ with a cigarette in your mouth. But that won't send you to hell. Might make you smell like you visited there, but that won't send you to hell. You know, you always got some fat person, 200 pounds overweight, coming down on the cigarette smokers. The other day, I stand there in line to get my pop at the store, and this lady come up there. She couldn't hardly walk. And she said, some kind of cigarettes. And the lady at the store turned around there and got them and laid them up there and said, $9. I said, $9? Are you kidding? And that woman looked at me and said, yeah, it's kind of high, ain't it? I said, man, you must be hooked. She said, yeah, I am. I need to quit. I said, well, on your way out, because the lady that runs the cash register, you know, she goes out there and she gets a couple of puffs and then somebody comes in, so she puts it out and lays it in the windowsill. And for all of you people that don't know, that's called a snipe. I didn't know that till I learned. And I said, hey, by the way, on your way out, there's a big old snipe out there. And that woman doing the cash register said, you better shut up. So I go in there the next day, and this crackhead come up there. His pants is down here, you know. He puts two monsters, two monster drinks up there. And she rang him up and he said, no, I'm paying that with my EBT card. What's the EBT? Is that food stamps?
Yeah.
And she said, oh, well, that ain't that one. That's that other one. You know, they got two things. He said, okay. And two cans. And he put it in there. And she said, 836. I said, did you say 836? She said, yeah, they went up. I said, good Lord. So you're bewitched. I'm bewitched. But we're about as less witched here as any group of people I know. But it's all theater. So, the gospel is free. And the most anti-religious person who ever drew a breath was Jesus himself. You read his life, he never had a good thing to say to religious people. But you'll never catch him talking that same way to the common people. And our struggle is to make sure we're not religious. Because it's a demon that once you receive the free gift, it just seems like you don't want to see other people get it for free. There's a little woman. I've never met her, but for the last 2 days I've been talking to her, and maybe she's watching tonight. I don't know. But she's a friend of Carla's. And God is dealing with her. But she tells Carla, I don't want to come to church because I don't think I would be accepted. Carla asks her why, and she says, well, because of all my tattoos. Well, she's got them everywhere. I mean everywhere. But she would be accepted here. She said, I don't want to go because I have some questions for God. Well, we got the answer. And we prayed all week, and she was all set to come this morning, and she was all excited about coming. And I texted her a few times, convinced her that I wanted her to come and she would be welcome. And then she backed out. Why? Because she's probably been in churches before. And she's probably saw those looks. And she's felt those vibes. And she's bewitched. And she's convinced that we're no different than anybody else. And she's probably been abused and hurt so many times that she just don't believe any of us goody-goodies could even care about her. Now, I don't have any hidden tattoos. I don't have any tattoos at all. But do I think they're attractive? No. I always figured if I got one, the very next day I'd find one I like better. And I'd be like, oh man, I'm stuck. When the boys went off to college, the wrestling team, they all got tattoos. But neither one of my boys did. And when they were asked, you know, why don't you get one? They said, well, I don't think my dad would appreciate it. And then Kyle, I don't know where he is now, he was on a national champion team. They all got a tattoo of an all muscled up cardinal. I don't know if you've ever seen a muscled up cardinal, but they have them. And then they all got their ears pierced. And they said, aren't you going to get your ears pierced, Kyle? He said, no. They said, oh, your dad. Your dad wouldn't want you to get your ears pierced, would he? Kyle said, nope. And they said, well, why don't you just do it anyway? They said, you can always take it out and let it grow up or something. Kyle said, oh, I'd have to take it out, or he'd take it out. And it may not grow up. Well, my heart's broken for this lady. I've never even met her. What do? You just keep, I guess you just keep the doors open, you just keep the air conditioner going and keep giving her a place to come, but here's my cry for you. When people like that come here, go out of your way. Because you don't ever know what took them to that place. And there's only two religions. And the one we have is free. Matter of fact, it will not allow you to do anything. You can't bring an offering and buy it. You can't achieve a certain status to gain it. He will not allow it. So Galatians is the book that answers all those questions. And it was a question in that church at Galatia, and it's still alive today. The main question the world wants to know is there life after death? But that's not the question for us. The question for the born-again believer is there life after birth? Listen, don't worry about your life after death. Worry about living for Christ now. Have you taken His name in vain? Galatians 4, verse 1. Galatians 4, 1. Now I say that the heir, Paul's going to try to explain this thing that we so richly enjoy called salvation, because we're an heir to God. God could have just saved us. But He said, I want to make you my child. Now, He didn't have to do that. He could have just saved us and gave us a cooler place than hell to live forever. But He says, no, that's not His heart. That's not the way He does it. And what He's going to tell you here in this section of Scripture, I love it so much. I didn't just make you my child. I made you an heir with myself. What does that mean? It means that everything He has and is, so will you have. It's not that He's high and lifted up and a King of Kings and He's on this plane and you're stuck down here. He said, I made you my heir, equal with my Son. We can't fathom that. Our brains would explode. But I think what that means is everything that He has, you have. And everything that He will enjoy for eternity, you will enjoy. If you're His son and daughter. Watch what He says. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant. Now what Paul's doing here, and if you don't know, you're confused like a termite yo-yo. The Greek Gentile people of that day had a thing that they did. The Jews didn't. So this section is right to the Greek. When a Greek person had a child, especially a son, the richer ones would have slaves, or what we call nannies. And they were responsible for that child. That child was not called a son until they had an adoption. They were given at their adoption, it was a great ceremony, a big party, and they were given a piece of paper that they carried around to prove whose daddy they was their daddy, so if they got caught in town or something like that. But it was a legal adoption of a man's son. We think about adopting someone else's son. But the Greeks had this thing. It was a rite of passage. The Jews had what's called a bar mitzvah. And for the girls, it's called a what? Bar mitzvah. That's a rite of passage. The Greeks, children were under the slave. The slave was their teacher, their tutelage, their nanny, their responsibility. Now, what I want to do here at Metoka one of these days, and I'll tell you more about it one of these days, I want to give our young men and our young women, when they graduate high school, I want to give them a rite of passage. Every other nationality of people throughout the history of time have had a ceremony or what's called a rite of passage. Native Indians had it, Europeans had it, Eskimos have it, Russians have it, Chinese have it. Everybody has it but us. And what it does is it takes a person, and on that day, now the Jew, it's when you turn 13, right? But it seems like kind of in our society, it used to be when you graduated high school. But one day you're a child, and then one day you're considered an adult. And that happens at that ceremony. And I want to do that for our young people. And what that's going to look like, it's going to look like a round table. And I want it to be a very personal thing for that person, that student. And I want to gather at that round table different men that will commit to that young person who's graduating high school to be their mentor in their specialty forever. And women at a round table that would take that young girl that's graduating high school and commit to share with her and to help her in whatever their giftings are forever. And it'd be a rite of passage. That's what he's talking about. He said, the heir, as long as a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, though he be the son of the Lord, but he's treated for that period of time, he's treated less than a servant, verse 2, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of his father. The father decided when to give his son the bill of adoption, and that was determined in the Greek culture by the maturity of the son. Now today, you know, they're 35 years old playing a video game. Can't even mow their godforsaken yard. They're killing people. They can't even shave. They look nasty, don't even take a bath about once a week, and they're killing people on a TV. They couldn't whoop a third grader. But they'll kill you on that screen, baby. What have we done? We've bewitched them. They think they're some kind of soldier. They couldn't march. They couldn't walk a mile. But they're soldiers in their mind. They wouldn't even know how to load a gun. But they didn't sniper shoot you on a TV screen at 400. They wouldn't even know one end from the other. 35-year-old adolescents that shave. But these children are under tutor or governor until the time appointed of their father. He's making an analogy here. Don't miss it. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world, or what he said in chapter 3, bewitched, under a spell, tricked, dumb. He says that we were children under the bondage of sin. Look at verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made under the law. Now, God said it was the perfect time that Christ was to be born under the law. He wasn't born before the Mosaic law. He was born under the law, and he was made of a woman. And if you don't understand that, you don't understand the biology of a woman. I've taught you this before. Listen up. I'll put it on here again. Women have eggs. That's why we call them chicks. That's the best joke I got tonight. Might as well enjoy it. Scientists have isolated the female egg, and they found that the female egg doesn't have the death gene. Now, the female egg can get old and get to where it's not as healthy and eventually where it's not able to be fertilized, but the female egg does not have the death gene in it. The female egg has the capability of producing another human being that could live for eternity forever. The problem comes along. Yeah, all you women, get ready. Wake up, set up. Get ready to say, amen. The problem comes along when the man comes into the picture. Yeah. So the man, sperm, has blood in it. And it's the blood that fertilizes the female's egg that doesn't have the death gene. And that microscopic piece of blood in the microscopic sperm has within it many genes, but one's the death gene. It works like a time clock. It works like a time bomb. And it fertilizes the egg, but then that fertilized egg becomes a zygote first, and then an embryo, and then eventually a baby. But its days are numbered because of the blood that fertilized the egg. Now, theoretically, if you could fertilize the egg with blood that didn't have the death gene in it, then that baby would live forever. And that's what they've been working on since the beginning of time. And the Japanese say they may have figured it out. So when the gospel came to Mary, the Word of God is the seed of God, and the Word of God created everything that you see. It was by His Word. He spoke everything into existence. And God fertilized Mary's egg without the death gene with His Word. So it got fertilized and made a human that was God. But He didn't have corruption in His blood. So when He lay in the tomb for 3 days, the Bible says His body saw no corruption. Well, why? It didn't have corruptible blood in it. He could live forever. And one day He will. So it was in the fullness of time, and He was made of a woman. See, when God created Eve, He already knew what He was going to do. The Bible says that Christ was crucified before the foundation of the world. This wasn't something that God was thinking, how am I going to do this? No, when He creates Eve, He creates her in such a fashion that He can bring Himself out of her womb as a human being. But it's not your normal run-of-the-mill man. Come on. So this morning you were taught in Sunday school. If you didn't come to Sunday school, you need to look at yourself and say, why didn't I go to Sunday school? That sounds like a pretty neat class. It was all about how the Bible says that the invisible hidden things of God are clearly seen in His creation. So if you look to His creation is going to give you hints about what He's doing. And it looks like there's many references. Jesus made several references that before He comes back, He said, well, it'd be just like. And every time in the Bible, if you find the word like or as, you know that He's using a simile. And He said it'll be just like a woman travailing in birth. And you know what? When you stop and think about it, and Diana done a masterful job putting it all together, it looks like the earth in labor pains trying to give birth. So God, when He created Eve, made her where He could be made out of her. She didn't need the help of a man. I don't care what the Mormons tell you. God the Father didn't come to earth, materialize as a human, and go in and rape Mary. That's what the Mormons teach. But that's not what we teach. God spoke it, and her egg was fertilized, and He made Himself of a woman. But it was the perfect time because it was under the law. Because he come to what? Fulfill the law. So, if Christ freed you from the bondage of sin, don't go back under it. Why would you go back under it? That's what Paul's going to lay out in this chapter. So look at Isaiah 7:14. Now remember when Jesus rose from the grave, for 40 days he taught the disciples about the verses that they had missed in the Old Testament that spoke about God coming and born of a virgin. They didn't have any idea about all that stuff. And that he would come and all that. And then after that, they preached with a totally different message. Even after his resurrection, I can show you verse after verse. They didn't have any idea who he was. Matter of fact, I showed you just the other day. The two guys walking on the road to Emmaus called him our prophet. They didn't have a clue. But after the 40-day extensive Bible study, then they knew. What's this verse? I think this was one of the verses he taught them. Therefore the Lord himself, Isaiah 7:14, shall give you a sign. Oh, there it is again. It's everywhere, ain't it? Well, yeah, it's a Jewish book, and Jews require a sign. He's going to give you a sign. Here's a sign. Here's your sign. Here's your sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. Well, how does a virgin conceive? They didn't have any reference for it. And 99.9% of the Christian people who say they believe in the virgin birth, they don't either. They just believe it because it's popular in this area to believe. But when you ask them, they don't have an answer. I'm going to give you a sign, okay? Here's a big old sign. A virgin shall conceive, and a virgin shall bear a son. And shall call his name God with us. Well, that's a pretty strong verse looking back on it in our position, but they never did figure it out. That God was going to be born and live amongst them and die and all that, they didn't have that figured out. But when Jesus got through with them, they were probably like, oh, man. Look at John chapter 5, verse 36. John 5:36, but I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. Now why did Jesus always talk about his Father and doing the will of his Father? Because he's in a Jewish land and it's a Jewish thing and he's trying to give them some kind of reference. Me and Jackie have been talking about this. Think about this for a second. Now, this might blow your mind, but maybe you just need some time to think about it. So when Jesus is on the cross, right? Far as we know, the only disciple there was John. So how did all the rest of them write about what Jesus said on the cross? Was it hearsay? But when Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, theologians, they bat it around, but very few get it. They say, you know what? That's the only time Jesus ever called his Father his God. So the theologians that are bewitched and dumb, they say, well, that's because he lost his deity when he died, because they can't wrap their brain around deity dying. So they say, they just jump to conclusions like frogs on lily pads. They say, well, he said my God because at that moment he lost his deity and God was his God. And then God came back on him after he died and he rose again. And all that's what we call in Barnesville hogwash. So let's answer this tonight before we leave. So Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I want to ask you a question. Did he forsake him? Don't answer. Whatever you do in here, don't raise your hand. Never, Peggy, never raise your hand. Even when I say, raise your hand if you want to, everybody will look at you. Don't raise your hand. And who is he praying to? Why is he praying? He's acting it out so that you could understand the hidden things that are going on. How else would you know? When he's in the garden and he's anguishing, what is he doing? He's letting them know what it means to have sin put on you. He's letting them see in a physical manifestation where the blood came out of his corpuscles, because he's a holy God, and he's taken on sin. We just play with sin and toy with sin and live in it and wallow in it and don't even, we get immune to it. And what he's doing is he's trying to show you what it means to have sin in your life. And when he prays, you know, why don't you ask the question? He tells Peter, James, and John, the rest of you stay here at this place in the garden. Peter, James, and John, you guys are the three musketeers. Come with me. Come with me and let's pray for 1 hour. And they all go asleep. So if they're all asleep, how do they know what he prayed? They seem to all know what he prayed while they were supposedly asleep. So he prays this: Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Why in the cat hair did he pray that? He prayed it out loud so you could hear it, so they could hear it and write it down, and you would know there wasn't any other way. So he goes a little bit further and he wakes them up, and he's not very kind to them. Now he's fixing to go to the cross. You'd think he'd have a little bit. You know, Jake, he'd be like, hey, I've had him up all day. It's been a long day. He's like, You idiots. You can't even pray for 1 hour? And what he's saying is, you know I'm fixing to die for you, right? He said, try to pray, will you? Try to pray. And he goes off and he prays again, second time. Father, if there's any other way. What do you think? Jesus is hoping? Jesus is just hoping? Oh, I hope there's another way. No, he's praying that so that you understand there wasn't any other way. Because if he hadn't made it clear, you'd be thinking, well, why didn't he do this? Well, I think I could have helped him out, because I think my plan would have been a lot more. So then he ends his prayer so that you'd understand the way to pray. He says, hey, not my will, thine will. Whose will? His will. What he said was, hey, Father, not my will, but my will. If you don't believe that, you got two gods. Listen, he's praying that for your benefit so that you understand. You're going to face some times and you're going to face some struggles. And you're going to be in a place where you feel like God's forsaken you. And you're going to wonder, is there any other way? And then he's teaching you that you got to get to that point to say, it's more important that your will be done than my will. So on the cross he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the question is, did God forsake him? Of course not. God can't forsake himself. But Jesus has taken the place of a sinner in hell. And Jesus, the Bible says, it pleased the Father to make him to be sin. And Jesus is becoming all a sin. And Jesus is trying to let you know that God will forsake a sinner in hell. So whatever you do, don't be bewitched. And the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. and he hath not his word abiding in you. Man, he's tough. For whom he hath sent, him you believe not. Search the scriptures. For in them, now what scripture is he talking about? He's talking about the first five books of the Old Testament, and then the rest of the Psalms, the Proverbs, the books in the Old Testament that we consider the Old Testament. He says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life. They just won't do it. I receive not honor from men. But I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There's one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? Well, don't you know they were all scratching their head? When did Moses write about this guy? How about Luke 24:44? Watch this verse. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled. Now this is after the resurrection. Why was he born under the law? So he could fulfill the law, put an end to it, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. That's your Old Testament. So he's telling them again that the scriptures was about him. Look at this scripture, Isaiah 9:6-7. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders. That hadn't happened yet. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. This child, this son, this baby is going to be called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. You mean there's going to be a baby born, it's going to be a son, it's going to be a male baby, and it's going to be called the Everlasting Father? The Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. What a great verse. It tells you he's going to be a baby, he's going to be a boy baby, and he's going to be called the Father. Well, that sounds like somebody that's crazy. Look at Romans 4:9. You want to see another sign? Romans 4:9. I might have wrote that down for you wrong, King.
No, it was me.
You just made a mistake. You made it, I did. Awesome. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only? Now remember, Romans is just a long drawn out book of Galatians. The circumcision is the Jewish people. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also, which is the Gentiles? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? How was Abraham reckoned and given the righteousness of God? That's what Paul's asking these Jews. When he was in circumcision? See, because they put such a high standard on circumcision, the Jews did, that you had to be circumcised to be saved. You had to do something. You had to bring something. Well, he says, y'all believe Abraham was your father, and he was given the righteousness of God before he was circumcised. Well, that throwed a monkey in their wrench. Why? Why wasn't they smart enough to figure that out? They'd been bewitched. They was focusing on things and they weren't able to think anymore. Watch what he says. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but he was given God's righteousness in uncircumcision. And he received the sign. Circumcision was a sign. And we know, according to the book of Colossians, that the born again experience is the fulfillment of that sign. The circumcision made without hands, where God cut your soul and spirit away from your flesh, your sinful flesh. That's what the Bible calls it, the circumcision, the operation of God. The circumcision made without hands so that you wouldn't miss it. But most people miss it. But all other circumcision was given for a sign, and he received the sign of circumcision. It was Abraham whom God first said, "All right, I want you to cut a covenant with me, and I want you to do it like this." Abraham's like, "Okay, cool. What do you want me to do?" He said, "Well, I want you to cut yourself where it hurts the worst." And I've always said this. Abraham was the greatest motivating speaker that ever lived. Zig Ziglar couldn't tie his shoe because the Bible says he talked all the men in his camp into doing it. And I'd have been like, "You're crazy." He received a sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised. He already had God's righteousness before he circumcised himself, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not to the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had been yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. He was given that promise before the law. For if they which are of the law be heirs, if you can get salvation and become an heir of God through the law, faith is made void and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there's no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, not to that only that's the Jewish people, but to that also which is the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So Paul makes it very clear, but it was hard for the Jewish people to accept it. Look at Galatians 4, verse 5. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So we've been adopted. If you will, Kenny, go to verse 6 of Galatians. We're going to look at just a few more verses here, verse 6. And because ye are sons, God has set forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, "Abba," which means daddy, father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant. You've been elevated from that servant position, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when you knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. Now, he says, howbeit though, before you were made a son of God, you did service for pagan gods. Why don't you try to do something for God? But now after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days. We talked about the 7 day Adventist, right? Now you got to worship on the Sabbath. Now what Paul says, why that's beggarly. Why do you want to turn back to that? That's weak. That's the law. You observe days. gotta go to church. It's Easter. That's blasphemy. Even to mention the name of a fertility sex goddess inside a sanctuary of believers is blasphemy. You say, what name's that? Easter. That's the name. That's a day. You observe days. Where are y'all going for Christmas? Where are y'all going for Christ Mass? What'd you get me for Christ Mass? Well, I didn't get you nothing. What'd you get this year for Christ's Mass? Was Jesus born December 25th? No, Tammuz was. We know for sure Jesus wasn't, but that's where we worship it. Well, we don't observe that day. I'll just speak for myself. I don't observe it. I worship Him every day. I don't have to wait to come to church two times a year. Back before I got real slick and real nice, I used to say on Easter, all right, folks, finally got some of you here. We're going to preach on hell. They only come twice a year, right? You think those people are going to go to heaven? Well, I thought you didn't have to do anything to receive salvation. You don't. But it's such a great salvation when you receive it. The Bible gives you some indications. And it's pretty easy to find. It says, you're going to be a new creation. A new creature. Old things will pass away. Behold, all things become new. And if they're not, it ain't true. You observe days. Well, we don't observe no days, do we? We just come here on Sunday. But I talk to most of you on Monday, and you're still worshiping God, still talking about God, praying to God. Well, this Sunday's the day we pick to come. Y'all's got to study on Tuesday night. We come back here Wednesday. We don't observe days. And months, that's a Jewish thing. And times, and years. No, we don't do any of that. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. And that's what he's trying to shock them into thinking. He said, I'm afraid I've spent a lot of time in teaching you, and you're so dumb, you've been bewitched. That you want to go back under bondage of the law. And you know you never kept it to start with. But people like to use the law to manipulate other people. Now I want to tell you, it doesn't matter if the person manipulating you has a collar on backwards, or a black pointed hat, or a stethoscope in their ears, or an apron with flour on it. Anytime one human being manipulates another, it's witchcraft. Some of them do it through spells. Some of them do it through mind games. We try not to do it here. We want to offer you a free gift, salvation. If God draws you, He'll offer you a measure of His faith that you can receive it and believe it. If He don't draw you, you can't come to Him anyway. You can beg and plead. You can bargain. And He's not listening. So when God calls you, come. Answer the phone. The law versus grace. I know it's hard to believe. It's just hard for us to accept. But this religion will not allow you to do anything to receive it. After you receive it, you're going to want to do something. The Bible says when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they were given a boldness to witness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and these dear people. God, help us, because we fall in that trap of thinking we got to do something, or that person can't be saved, they haven't done this, or they do that. And God, help us to hold in great esteem and in a high, lofty place this salvation as a free gift. It's paid for by your blood. And if we offer to do anything, it's blasphemy. God, we thank you that it's such a perfect gift. It fulfills the law. Help us not to go back underneath the law and that bondage and that weak, beggarly thing and just live with freedom. Not freedom to sin, but freedom from sin. We'll be careful to give you the praise in Jesus' name. We thank you for today. Amen.